Turning your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 12. And while you're doing that, by way of explanation, we feel led of the Lord to speak this year when we speak in Sunday mornings to take up the topic of spiritual revival. And we want to look at that as it is portrayed in the book of Nehemiah, specifically with the rebuilding of the walls and the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Spiritual revival would seem to suggest that there's something to revive there. There's something to awaken. There's something to bring to life or fullness. And as I was thinking on this subject, it occurred to me that we really can't speak on it and have those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior get anything out of a study like that. Because the Bible says that if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you're dead in trespasses and sins. As far as God is concerned, that's it. There's nothing to revive. There's nothing worthwhile about the sinner. And so this morning, I thought what I would do is preach the gospel. Let's make sure that everyone here in this place is born again, truly, truly saved. There was a young man by the name of Rick Chapman when I grew up. His mother and father brought him to the meeting and brought his brothers, and him to the meeting. They grew up in the Sunday school with us. They were able to quote scripture. They were able to say the right things. They would even get up and worship in the Lord's Supper. They would be involved with leading the singing in the assembly. They would be involved in even preaching the word. We had a little club, loosely so-called, in my day called Bachelors Till the Rapture, and that was just a way of making guys that didn't get married feel good about themselves, I guess. And he was getting married to Jenny's cousin, actually. And we thought we'd have a Bachelors to the Rapture going away party for him. And so we all got together, and it was truly a night of frivolity. But one of the things we'd love to do at this meeting, when we'd have it, is really commend the person to the Lord. And we usually would have a devotional message from one of the young men about the Lord. I'll never forget that night. We sang hymns together. We all went around the room praying for this one, Rick, who was getting married on the next day. I'll never forget when the last man said amen. He looked up from his seat and he said, "I had you all fooled. For years I've had you all fooled. You thought that I was saved while as a child a long time ago, but I have to tell you, it wasn't until just a couple of weeks ago that I truly got born again, that I truly got saved." Beloved, it is possible that there are ones sitting right next to you that you think are saved. They even think they're saved. But in reality, they are not saved. They have never had that moment where they have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father and believed in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. I would ask you this morning, if you are here and you are saved, you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't zone out on the gospel. Don't play with your cell phone. Don't do any other thing, but pray for those that are here with us today that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see the Spirit of God work in our company this morning and see one person, just one, who knows him not as Lord and Savior, come to know him whom to know is life eternal. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, that is, asked the Lord Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with the Lord Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. In Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. I'd like to draw our attention to three types of individuals in the passages that we read this morning. One, not far from the kingdom of God. Another, not free for the kingdom of God. And another yet, not found in the kingdom of God. Sad to say that all three individuals are hopelessly lost, not saved, no matter what they might say or think. May the Lord, by the Spirit of God, help our hearts to understand what's being said in these passages of Scripture this morning. And again, it is our prayer, if you are here this morning and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that your eyes might be opened, that your heart might be opened, and that you might receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Mark chapter 12, the Lord Jesus has the leaders and the rulers of the nation of Israel come to him, trying to catch him at his words. And they all take a turn, seeing who can trip the Lord up. They didn't come to the Lord because they thought he was the Messiah of Israel. They came to the Lord Jesus because they wanted to trap him, because they wanted to take advantage of the situation to prove that he wasn't who he said he was, that he certainly wasn't the Son of God. And so in verse 13 of Mark chapter 12, the first group to step up to bat, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees, you know, were the outwardly religious sect of the Jews. That is, they went about making sure everybody understood that they kept the law to the letter, that they wouldn't transgress it one bit. And yet, countless times as the Lord dealt with the Pharisees through his 3-year earthly ministry, he's constantly proving to them that they don't keep the law. Because to offend the law in just one respect means you're guilty of all. And although outwardly they may look the part, yet inwardly, as the Lord Jesus described, they are whitewashed sepulchers, just full on the inside of dead man's bones. What a graphic description of the person who is lost and yet trying to work their way to heaven. The Herodians was the political arm of the Jews, and they, together with the Pharisees, come to the Lord Jesus and ask basically this question: is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And you can understand what would happen if the Lord said it wasn't lawful to give tribute to Caesar, but the Lord really didn't address that question, did he? But rather, the Lord asked them a question and made this statement: render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, but unto God the things that are God's. And there's not one of us in this room this morning that doesn't owe God everything. It's only because of him that we have breath, that we have life, that we have all things freely to enjoy. There's not one of us in this room that doesn't owe God something. The Sadducees were next up to bat. The Sadducees were those that believed, and of course they were always at odds with the Pharisees, mind you. They are the ones that thought that there was no resurrection. That once you died, that was it. Nothing else. That's why they were sad, you see. Because they had no hope. And their question to the Lord was, if a woman has a husband and he dies and they don't have any children together, and the brother of that man marries her and they still have no children and he dies, and this original brother had seven brothers, so she goes through all seven brothers, they don't have any children together, and then finally the wife dies, and then when they get to heaven, whose wife is she going to be? And again, the Lord kind of doesn't even bother with that question. He just kind of brushes it aside, so to speak, and basically says this: God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He deals with them where they're at, doesn't he? And then finally, in verse 28, the scribe comes to the Lord Jesus. The scribes were the interpreters of the law. They would also, on one hand, record the law, but they were also interpreters of the law. And it was their belief that there were some laws that were more important than other laws. And we all can probably have something to say about that in our own lives. I mean, we get on the freeway, at least I do anyway, and I feel like, you know, there are some laws there that just don't pertain to me. I can go a little faster than 55 or 65 or whatever. Maybe you're like that too. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus, having heard how he answered the previous two groups. He says, which is the first commandment of all? You know, we might assume that the Lord would automatically go to Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments and just go through one right after the other. But instead, the Lord goes to the Shema and he gives them a synopsis of the law that says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the unity of the Godhead. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Other than these, there is no greater commandment. In another gospel account, the Lord Jesus says, on these hang all the law. And the scribe says, well said. Only one God, check. To love him with all your heart, soul, mind, understanding, check, 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 check. And to love your neighbor as yourself, check. And it says in verse 34, and when the Lord saw that he answered discreetly, I often wondered at that. What does it mean that the Lord saw that he answered discreetly? I looked up the word discreetly. It's the only time it's used in the scriptures. It's a word that carries with it the intellect. When the Lord saw that he answered with the intellect, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You know, beloved, and maybe you're one of those here this morning who assent to God. You recognize that there is a creator, that there is a God in the universe. Perhaps you even agree with the scriptures that he has one son, Jesus Christ, who he sent into the world. You do well, the Lord Jesus told those of his day, because even the demons believe and they tremble. But to acknowledge the Lord with just the mind, with just the intellect, is not being born again, is not being saved. It means to be altogether lost. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul, in that great treatise on the gospel, he says this, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Or shall we put it this way, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And just so I get it right, it's been so long. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not enough to agree with the scripture even about who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You must receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. That there is no other way to be saved. That you can't work at it. That you can't think that, well, God's just going to overlook my sin in the coming day. He's such a benevolent guy. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Can I tell you this morning, if you're here without Christ, just how close you can come to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and yet die in your sins and be altogether lost? The Old Testament example, Abraham prayed for his nephew. Pray to the Lord that if there were just 10 righteous, would he spare the city? The messengers came to Lot's door. The city's going to be overthrown. You got to get out. And being rushed out of the city gates, through the plain, to the hill country, all the while holding the hand of an angel, Lot's wife, we read, turned back and looked. And she was instantaneously made a pillar of salt. She perished like those of the plain whose wicked deeds had come up as a stench in the nostrils of God. You can hold the very hand of an angel and yet be altogether lost. Turn to the New Testament. The Lord Jesus went about calling his disciples and he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And he chose 12, and the scriptures record that one he chose was the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas led a band of captains, soldiers, priests, to arrest the Lord Jesus. And he came to the Lord, and the Lord looked on him, and we read that Judas kissed the Lord. And the Lord looked at Judas and said, friend, why are you come? You can kiss the very door of heaven and yet be altogether lost. If you're here this morning and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, oh, we pray that you might come to know him this morning. Because to not know him is to be not far. And to be not far is to be altogether lost. Think of King Agrippa in the book of Acts. Paul stood before him and was happy to be able to give his testimony of his conversion experience, how God wonderfully and marvelously saved him, who was a sinner, who was persecuting the church of God. And at the end of his dissertation, when he was done, King Agrippa would look at Paul and say, almost, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost, but lost. lost for all eternity. How sad. How is it for you? How close are you? How close can you get and yet be altogether lost? I have a friend in Tampa, Florida. His name is Billy Stevenson. He's an Irishman who was marvelously saved. He was a drunk. He was a brawler until the Lord saved him. And when the Lord saved him, his life turned around wonderfully. And he began to be convicted about his own family. Now, I should say, prior to this, his wife and his son were saved before Billy was saved. And what really broke Billy's heart one night, in a drunken stupor, passing his son's bedroom door, he heard his son inside, weeping at his bed, praying, "God, save my daddy." And he got saved that night. He and his wife, Mary, were going to be missionaries, commended to Korea, of all things. And before he left, he decided he would seek out his family members one more time to give them the gospel. He found his cousin Jackie in the local pub. And as his cousin lifted a few, he gave him the gospel message. Told him he was going to be leaving on the morrow and perhaps would never see him again. But wanted to leave this gospel track with him. His cousin picked up that track and put it in his pocket. And stayed many hours past then, lifting one after another. Walking home in a drunken stupor, he got to his flat and he started up the stairs. And when he reached the top of the stairs, he fell back over, drunk as could be, landed on the bottom stair, dead as a doornail. When they came to find him the next morning to hear Billy Stevenson tell it, he says, "And there was my poor cousin Jackie, laying at the foot of the stairs in a heap, with a gospel tract in his pocket." You can be so close and yet be altogether lost. Come to know Christ today before it is forever too late. But we must move on. Luke chapter 14. The Lord Jesus uses a parable to describe salvation. This parable is mentioned also in Matthew chapter 22, and it's interesting to notice the things that Matthew says and the things that Luke says. There are many things that are different about these two parables if you read them. And of course, we need to understand that Matthew is writing from the perspective the Lord Jesus Christ is the King. And here in Luke chapter 14, Luke, of course, is writing his gospel account, the Lord Jesus, the perfect man. But here in Luke 14, we read that this certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant. That's one of the differences. In Matthew 22, it says he sent his servants. But here in Luke 14, it says he sent his servant. And the difference is namely this. That in Matthew 22, when it says he sent his servants, that would be all those born again who have the obligation, rather, the ministry entrusted to them as blood bought to take the gospel with them wherever they go and to communicate it to those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as a result of that, the parable in Matthew 22 tells us that there are those that merely profess salvation. And when it comes to men, we find that that is such the case. That sometimes when men preach the gospel, there are those that say they want to be saved, that assent to things, but they in reality are just professing salvation. It's possible that there are some people here in our group this morning who, having come week after week, have picked up on the lingo. They know what to say and how to say it. And yet, never truly be born again. Never truly come to know. We can have people in our midst that do things in the assembly that are leaders in Awana, perhaps, or Sunday school, or that help out with Set Free Prison Ministry, and not be truly born again. Professors. Luke 14, the emphasis is on what the Spirit of God does in a life. And he says here that he sent his servant, singular, the Spirit of God. And we see him as he works, as he makes the invitation, come, for all things are now ready. Come, come to the supper, come. And certainly since the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ suffered and bled and died for your sin and for my sin, the supper is ready. And you can truly be born again this morning if you will but come. And what does it say of these individuals? When the invitation was given to come, they began to make excuse. And here are the excuses, and they're pretty powerful. I bought some land, and I need to make sure I didn't buy a swamp. I need to go check it out. Please have me excused. Who in their right mind would buy a piece of property without checking it out first? incidentally, a man came knocking on Ginny's home door one day, and her dad answered, and he wanted to sell them some swampland out in western Dade County, Florida. And her father and her brother, they just didn't want to have anything to do with that. I mean, it was swampland. It was Everglades, basically, at that time. Today, it's the last 100, 200 feet of the runway of Miami International Airport. And he says, when he tells the story, we deserve to be poor. You know, we deserve to be poor. Another said, I've bought the latest, greatest tractor. Maybe not a John Deere, but I bought the latest, greatest tractor, 5 yoke of oxen, and I want to test them out. Please have me excused. And the last, which is probably the worst of all, doesn't even ask to be excused. He just says, I married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Maybe you're here this morning and something in the realm of property, something in the realm of possessions, something in the realm of personal relationships is keeping you from coming to know Christ as your Savior. Do not make the mistake of asking God to excuse you this morning. They said, have me excused. The word means literally to beg off, to reject. Have me excused. I'm not interested in the offer. And God Almighty in heaven sits upon the throne of the universe and graciously and lovingly he has extended an offer, an invitation to finite men to come, for the supper is ready. And how foolishly will men make excuse after excuse after excuse and will not come. And so the Lord says to his servant, go out into the highways and get the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind and compel them to come in so that my house is full for this supper. And how thankful I am that that invitation that was extended by God was not in respect of anything. Didn't matter who you were, didn't matter from what family you came from, doesn't matter what country you're born in, what race, what creed, what religion, doesn't matter, the invitation is to all, regardless of your situation. And so the poor, they couldn't pay for it, but they were invited to come. The maimed, they couldn't work for it, but they were invited to come. The halt, they couldn't walk for it, but they were invited to come. The blind, they couldn't see it, but they were invited to come. The servant compels them to come in. And beloved, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior here this morning, certainly we can all attest, can't we? The love of Christ constrains us to come in. When we see someone care about us that much, that regardless of who I am and what I've done, that the Lord Jesus is willing to receive me, a sinner, condemned, unclean, but receive me unto himself, to adopt me into his family, to be a son, an heir, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing it is to our hearts to know that he loves me that much. Not free for the kingdom of God. Does that describe how you are this morning? Not free. Room for business. Room for pleasure. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he could enter in the heart for which he died. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he simply knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Not free for the kingdom of God. And then finally, Luke chapter 13. One came to the Lord and said, are there few that be saved? What must it be like to be the Lord Jesus, to be omnipotent, to be omnipresent, but most of all, to be omniscient, to know the thoughts of every man, and to constantly be put up with question after question after question of men trying to justify themselves. How must he have felt during his earthly ministry? How must he feel today, having already gone to Calvary's cross, having already paid the price that was necessary to redeem our souls from hell and sin? How must he feel to hear us always questioning, always seeking to justify ourselves? Are there few that be saved? The Lord Jesus, again, hardly dared to even answer this man's question, as if he brushed it aside. And this is what he said. Strive. Endeavor to accomplish. Compete for the prize. Contend like you're contending with an adversary. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Mean business with God this morning. If you're here this morning and you are not saved, mean business with God. Your soul's destiny is at stake. This is not something to play around with. I hope you're not checking your email, surfing the web on your smartphone, playing around with the neighbor next to you. I hope you mean business with God. Strive to enter in. Don't worry about if there are few to be saved. You make sure you're saved. You enter in. And then you'll have nothing to worry about. Because there is an expiration date on the offer, beloved, isn't there? How many of us were saved? I could ask for a show of hands, and I have a good idea that most of the people in this room that are saved would raise their hand to this. Don't do it, but I have a feeling. How many of us were saved because we felt the Lord was coming soon and we didn't want to be left behind? How many of us understood that our parents were saved and that if the Lord came back, they'd be gone and we'd be left because we were a sinner and had never trusted Christ as Savior? How many of us were saved because we were extremely terrified of going to the place called hell? You see, my friend, there is an expiration date on the invitation, on the offer that God makes to mankind. It's not going to last forever. It certainly may not wait for you to receive the invitation and to come. The apostle quotes the prophet in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says this, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. None of us in this room has promised that we will open our eyes and get out of our beds tomorrow, that we will be alive on this planet anymore. One of us, in fact, in this room is the next one of us who will slip into eternity. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we eagerly await that day with all the confidence, knowing that our salvation does not rest with ourselves, but it rests with the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to beware the expiration date. You know, we go to the refrigerator all the time. We have a big family. We go to the refrigerator all the time. A lot of times there's nothing in there. But many more times there is things in there, and we're always constantly checking the expiration date because we don't want to eat something that's going to react negatively to us. Beloved, there is an expiration date on the offer for you to be saved. There is a day coming when the Lord is going to come back and snatch away all those that have come to him in faith, believing the record of God's word. Please choose the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your own personal Savior. Mean business with God. Notice what these people on the outside of that door say. Lord, Lord, open unto us. Wow, they have proper terminology, don't they? Didn't Paul just say in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, 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 open unto us. They have proper terminology. And yet they're on the outside of the door. They say, we have eaten and drunk in their presence, and you have taught in our streets. They can claim privileged access to the Lord Jesus. Right, they call him Lord. They have privileged access. They've eaten and drunk with him. Of course, he was the friend of publicans and sinners. He ate and drank with them all the time. They had access to him. And yet, what does the Lord say? I know you not. Do you realize that we live our lives in want of being known? I mean, that's why Hollywood is such a big deal nowadays, much bigger than it ever was before, is because people want to be known. You know, all these social media sites, Facebook and all the rest, Twitter, it's all about being known, having my voice heard, saying something that everybody acknowledges me. We all want to be known. But oh, the devastation in the heart of a man who knows how to call him Lord, who has been able to have access to the Word of God, whether by coming to the meeting or even having a book in your home, and yet to be forever lost, to be forever on the outside of that door, to be banging just like those in Genesis chapter 6 at the ark door, wanting Noah to open up, let me in. Only to find out it's too late. It's too late. Unknown. But not only unknown, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. To be unknown is one thing. But to be unwanted? Oh, how terrible. How terrible. Orphanages are full of children that were born into this world of parents who didn't want them anymore. Only to have some other set of parents come along and adopt them into their family. No one wants to be unwanted. But there is an expiration date and a time coming when all those that have not acknowledged Christ Jesus as Lord, that they will be unwanted by God. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. He says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be remorse. For those outside that door, weeping. We cry when things affect our lives in a negative way, or at least our perception of it is it's a negative thing. And it gets the tear ducts flowing, doesn't it? And we weep and we cry, and there's remorse. Specifically, no more intense is that remorse than when it's something that we recognize we've done stupidly. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping is remorse, but gnashing of teeth is regret. To sit there and to grind one's teeth over and over again, all the while recalling in our minds Those that are outside the door, again, this is descriptive of, grinding their teeth at the thought of every occurrence that God gave them the opportunity to get saved over and over and over and over for all eternity, over and over. That would be hell itself. And that is what awaits all those that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord. To live for eternity. Remorse? Sure. Regret? Unbelievable. And the Lord says, you shall see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to put your name right there where it says you. And read it again. When you see all these in the kingdom of God and Scott himself thrust out, make it personal this morning. Understand that it is for you that Christ died. It is your sin's heavy burden that he bore at Calvary's cross. It is his blood that he shed to appease a holy and a righteous God because of sin. And that he, in his grace, beloved, not because we deserve it, but in his grace, he so freely bestows his gift of salvation from sin, salvation from eternal death, salvation from hell to you. How is it for you? Are you not far from the kingdom of God? How much closer do you want to get and still be lost? Are you not free for the kingdom of God? Is your day planner all filled up? Don't have any time for him? You think your life is going to change drastically if you come to him? You know what? Your life is going to change drastically, praise the Lord. But only for the better. Are you not free? Yeah, you're right. You're not free. God gave his only son to purchase you. Unbelievable. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, you're not going to be found in the kingdom of God. What a devastating time for you. We pray for you this morning that you will choose Christ as your Savior. I wonder if we could sing in closing just one verse of number 364. And when we sing the first verse, after that, I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I'm going to ask Dave if he wouldn't play through the song one more time. I'd ask everyone in the audience to just stay in your seats. Don't get up. Don't start talking or anything. Listen to these words as you sing them. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want you to get saved. And we're going to give you an opportunity and time to be able to do that. And you can be assured that the rest of us here in silence, that we who are saved, we're going to be praying for you, that you will get saved and get saved today before it is forever too late. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity this morning to look into your word, and we pray for that one, perhaps just one, who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We pray that they might come to know him whom to know is life eternal before it is forever too late. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.